Those of you visiting with us, we are going through in our evening worship services the book of 1 Peter. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Been working through 1 Peter chapter 2. We've been camping out in verse 17. We've looked in the past couple of weeks at these commands: honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So we have the context here of this. We'll begin reading in verse 11, and we'll read through verse 17, and we'll be focusing on just the one command this evening out of verse 17, fear God. And really asking the question, what does that mean? Fear God. And how does that happen? How do we grow in our fear of God, and what does that look like in our lives? And so let us hear God speak to us, beginning then in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us now pray. Our God, we know that your word is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit, bone and marrow. We ask, God, that that word that is an aroma of life unto life and an aroma of death unto death would be to us this night, that aroma of life unto life. That we would see your majesty, that we would see your redemption in Christ, that we would grow in our faith, that our assurance that we are your people would grow, and that we would, in return, honor you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so in this section here, as we read, as we began in verse 11, we see that Peter identifies those he's writing to, and just recall that he's writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. These are God's people who have been spread geographically across these regions. And yet he calls them here sojourners and pilgrims, not simply because they're geographically, physically spread apart, but because their world or their home is not this world. And the same is true for us. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims in this world. It is not our home. We long for a better country, a heavenly home. But while we are here, we are told, as he brings this out, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And how is that? We have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And the Gentiles in Scripture here are those outside the church, unbelieving individuals, not simply those who are not Jews, but anyone who does not believe. Have our conduct honorable among them. And this honorable conduct, as we have seen in the past few weeks, requires that we do certain things, that we recognize that we're free. We're free, yet we're not free to act and live however we want. We're bondservants of God. We are free, but as freed individuals, we are to use our liberty to do these things. Over the past few weeks, we've looked at these commands. In verse 17, honor all people, simply because they are created in the image of God. Honor them. We've looked at the fact that we are to love the brotherhood, love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and what that looks like. But tonight we're going to hone in and focus in on this third command given in verse 17, fear God. Fear God. What does it mean to fear God? That's the question that we want to answer. And before we answer that, and in order to answer that, we must understand that there are really two types of fear that humans can have in relation to God. The first type is a fear of God for who He is as God, a fear of God as Creator, a fear of God which man had prior to the fall. We might call this a fear of awe, a fear of God's majesty, who He is. Think of all of those verses that we read out of the book of Job earlier, Job chapter 38 and 39, and God revealing Himself for who He is. High and majestic, the Creator of all things, the one who holds all things together, the one who with a word can cause the winds and the waves to cease. And so there's this fear, this first type of fear that we might call a fear of awe. But the second is a fear of God as judge. A fear of God as one who brings punishment. A fear that did not exist prior to the fall, but was produced by the fall. A fear that condemned sinners have. We might call this a fear of torment. And it's important to understand this difference. The fear of awe in God and who He is as God as Creator. The fear of torment, looking at God as a judge. And I want you to understand this, that as Christians, as those who are in Christ, we no longer fear torment, do we? Not if we understand the gospel, that the wrath of God has been poured out upon Christ, who stood in our place, taking all of God's wrath upon Him. And yet, even though we do not fear torment, we still must have a proper fear of God. A proper fear of God if we are to grow as believers. And that's this command here, fear God. It's not fear God as in fear torment, but have a fear, that fear of awe for God, for who He is, particularly for what He's done in and through the person and the work of Christ. And so we'll look at three things. I want to flesh this out by looking at the proper fear of God is grounded in our relationship to God. Our relationship to God determines how we are going to relate to Him and how we are going to fear Him. A proper fear of God grows as we meditate upon God's divine character. And a proper fear of God then is going to be an aid to us in our Christian walk. And so the first thing that I want to look at tonight is that a proper fear of God is grounded in our relationship to God. I mentioned earlier that there has always been a fear of God. A fear of God existed before the fall. Adam and Eve feared God in this sense. They were created. And He is the Creator. They would have had an awe seeing God, walking with God in the garden in paradise. They would have had a holy fear of God, a fear of awe. But a new fear of God entered at the fall, the fear of condemned sinners, a fear of torment. Remember that Adam and Eve, after they had sinned, what did they do? They hid. That fear had entered in and had gripped them, and they hid from God because they knew in their heart that they were guilty sinners. And so they hide from God. They knew that they could not stand in God's presence. Psalm 76, verses 7 through 9 say this, speaking of God, "You yourself are to be feared, and who may stand in your presence when once you are angry?" You are to be feared, and who may stand in your presence once you are angry? Adam and Eve learned that, didn't they? They hid. And so there's the question of, well, how do we then, knowing that we enter this world as condemned sinners, even in the womb, we are born in sin, original sin, actual sin, how do we move from the fear of torment to the fear of awe? Well, the same way Adam and Eve did, through faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve in the garden, they hid, and what does God do? He comes to them, and they hear these words, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." God is speaking to Satan here, and He tells Satan, "I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And this is an announcement of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ will come. He will defeat Satan. Yes, he will be put to death on the cross. His heel will be bruised, but the head of the serpent will be crushed. And what do Adam and Eve then find? They find that fear of torment removed. That fear of torment removed. And we hear the words, those who live on this side of Calvary, this side of the cross, we hear the words, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And so we hear those words and our fear of torment is removed. And this fear of torment, then, this change in our fear comes at and through regeneration, through conversion. We understand that we no longer now fear God as condemned sinners. We're still sinners, no doubt about that. But we are not condemned sinners. We no longer fear God as condemned sinners. We no longer have that fear of torment. We no longer have that fear that God is angry with us. Psalm 7:11, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. There, God doesn't say, I'm simply angry with sin. He says, I'm angry with sinners, those outside of Christ. Condemned creatures fear God because they fear he will punish them. Isaiah 57:21 says, there is no peace for the wicked. Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We, in Christ, no longer fear God as condemned creatures. But we do continue to fear God as sons and daughters, this fear of awe. Now, why don't we fear God as condemned creatures? Well, we trust in the promises of the gospel. We have faith. That faith working through love, and that love, that perfect love, we're told in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, that perfect love that casts out fear, because fear has to do with torment or punishment. We have the great promise. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we can have this assurance that we do not need to fear God in a way of torment, but it does not mean that we don't fear God. It's what the scripture tells us here. It gives us this command. Peter is writing to God's people, fear God. No, we fear God as sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. We fear him with a fear of awe. And so that is the reality, that proper fear of God is grounded in our relationship to God. Our relationship to God has changed. Yes, he set his love upon us from before the foundation of the world, but in time, as he regenerated us, as he brought us to himself, as we were converted, as we repented and turned in faith to Christ, there was a definitive change, and we do not hide from God. We flee to God, don't we? Confessing our sins, knowing that in him there is full forgiveness. But secondly, I want to look at how we can grow in this proper fear of God. And then how does this fear aid us in our Christian walk? Well, the proper fear of God grows in us as we meditate upon God's divine character. Who God is, particularly as he's revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to think with me a little bit about who God is as we meditate upon his divine character. Attributes. We've already seen some of those as we read through Job. We've already seen some of those revealed. But think about who God is, the inexhaustible fountain of all. We could say, period. The inexhaustible fountain of all being, all life, all intelligence, all power, all activity, all excellence, and all happiness in the universe, in everything, all of creation. He's the inexhaustible fountain of all. Immense, scripture tells us that he fills heaven and earth with his presence, infinite in his power. Daniel 4, verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? He is infinite in his knowledge. Known to him are all the works from the beginning, infinite in wisdom. Paul breaks out in this in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He is infinite in holiness. Holy, holy, holy. The holy angels cry out in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. Infinite in his righteousness. Far be it from God to do wickedness, for the Almighty to commit iniquity. Back in Job chapter 11, verse 7, the question is asked, can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find the limits of the Almighty? And the answer is clearly no. Well, what a glorious thing. We're going to be learning about God for all eternity. We will not exhaust God, or he would not be God. That's good news for me because I love to learn. We'll be learning about God now and for all eternity, because we will not ever be able to fully search out the deep things of God or find out the limits of the Almighty. One commentator listed these things with regard to God and his greatness. So great is his power that nothing can resist his will. So great is his glory that all other glory fades into obscurity and vanishes into nothing in his presence. So great is his majesty that all the rulers of the earth are less than contemptible worms before him, not worthy of even being his footstool. So great is his purity that even the holy angels hide their eyes. And concluding, he says, the most exalted of his creatures, his whole creation is before him less than a drop in the ocean, than an atom to the universe of matter, less than nothing in vanity. This is who our exalted God is. And this is just scratching the surface. Not only do we meditate upon his divine attributes, but we see him revealed most fully in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He actually tells us in his word, Psalm 134, that there is forgiveness with him so that he may be feared. We'll get to that in a moment as we look at how this proper fear aids us in our Christian walk. The glory of God is revealed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the express image of God. So much so that one author puts it this way, looking upon God in the face of Jesus Christ takes off that terror of his countenance that drives men from him. And in the smiles of his love that appear through Christ, there is such a power as unites their hearts to him, but unites them so as to fear his name. And as this causes us to fear God, as we meditate upon his divine attributes, as we meditate upon how he has revealed himself in the gospel, in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, this will be a great aid to us in our Christian walk. And we need help. We face so many temptations. We face doubt, struggles, difficulties in our relationships, difficulties with the sin that still remains in us. But the fear of God will be a great assistance to us. And I want to talk about that as we think about the proper fear of God will aid us in our Christian walk. First, when we properly understand this fear of God, we will be humbled in our walk. We need to reflect upon who God is as a just judge. Yes, we do not fear torment, but that does not mean that God is not still the judge of all the earth who will do right. We need to reflect upon who our God is. Our God is a consuming fire that points back to our God appearing on Mount Sinai. Remember Mount Sinai? The thunder and the lightning and the warning? If an animal or a person even comes and touches this mountain, they will die. It's pretty serious. Our God is a consuming fire. Think of this. He did not pardon the angels who sinned against him. Peter will get into this in his second letter. 2 Peter 2:4, God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And this is the same God who will by no means clear the guilty. Exodus 34. As we reflect on who God is as a just judge, we need to reflect upon who we are as sinful humans. First, we are dust. Ecclesiastes 3:20, all are from the dust and all return to dust. We are all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as we think about who God is as a just judge, as we reflect upon who we are, dust that is headed to dust, sinners, we must reflect upon what we deserve apart from Christ. Yes, we do not face a fear of torment, but it is healthy to think about what God tells us we deserve apart from Christ. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul who sins shall die. That was the message, wasn't it? God gave in the garden. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Now, thankfully, God immediately followed that up after they sinned with that great announcement of the gospel. But what made the gospel such good news? The bad news, didn't it? The bad news that you are going to die makes the gospel good news, much like the appearance of water is cherished by someone who is dying of thirst. We have to understand that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. The wages of sin is death. But then as we do this, as we humble ourselves, as we place ourselves, as it were, in the dust, knowing what we deserve, we need then to reflect on what God did at the cross. What God did at the cross. This wrath that we deserve was poured out not upon us, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Fully. The full wrath of God. In fact, one commentator I read said that had God sent everyone to hell for all eternity, it would not have demonstrated his wrath as well as it did as he poured it out upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He poured his wrath out, and the Son willingly went to the cross and took the wrath of God as our substitute. What does Scripture say? He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He has given himself for us, the just for the unjust. And so this humbles us, reminds us that we have what we do not deserve. Merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. It encourages us in our Christian walk, though. Not only does it humble us, but it encourages us. It encourages us to seek God, knowing that He is the fountain of all good. He is our greatest good. He is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure that we have in heaven. You see, we can often get confused and think, I want to get to heaven so I can get X, Y, and Z. No, the treasure in heaven is God Himself. That's who we have. We seek Him as our greatest good, but we also then in our lives, we seek to avoid His displeasure, knowing that displeasing our loving Heavenly Father is the greatest evil there is. We do not want to displease Him because we love Him and we know how much He loves us. What great strength this will give us when we face times of persecution. Think of it if you're in a situation where you're undergoing persecution, where you are going to be tempted to do something contrary to God's will for the sake of the approval of men. And then ask yourself, why would I trade the smiles of men for the frowns of God? Why would I make that trade? What a foolish trade that would be. It encourages us to seek God. It also encourages us to avoid sin. You see, we fear God in this way. We fear to grieve the God who loves us. In fact, know this, in Christ, there's never been a time that God did not love you. He set His love upon you from before the foundation of the world. And so as we think on that, We can be encouraged to avoid sin because we desire to please our Heavenly Father. And in doing that, we carefully avoid whatever is opposed to His will. We carefully avoid places of temptation and even the appearance of evil. And what a great encouragement and strengthening this provides us when we're tempted to sin. And we are all tempted to sin. Some more than others in certain times. But when you're tempted to sin, then you ask yourself this question: why? Why would I trade the pleasures of sin for the displeasure of my Father in heaven? Why would I make that trade? And so this is the proper fear of God. We began with that question, didn't we? What is the fear of God? We talked about these two types of fear. It's important to distinguish between them. A fear of torment and a fear of awe. That fear of torment, that fear of condemnation, that fear of punishment. But we see in God's word that as God works faith in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit works that faith in our hearts, and we grow in love as a reflection of God's love for us. That fear is cast out. That fear of torment is cast out. We no longer have to fear torment. In fact, when you're tempted to fear that, when you're tempted to think God has cast me off because my sin is so great, you need to remember that God does not lie and that God has said, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then you can understand that you no longer have a fear of torment, but that does not mean that we do not fear God. We do. It's a healthy fear of God, not a fear of torment, but a fear of awe. We are still creatures, and God is and ever will be the Creator. And so here's the real reality. We might put it this way: we are not, as God's people, destined for the eternal torment of hellfire. And I am so thankful for that truth. But the truth remains that our God still remains a consuming fire. It's a God with whom we have to do. And so we grow in this proper fear of God as we think and meditate upon who God is. So I encourage you, as you go through the Word of God, to take time, not simply to go through and find out, okay, God, how would you have me live? But God, who are you? Who are you? Who are you as Creator? And especially, who are you as Redeemer? What have you done in coming in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Particularly, meditate often on the cross. Think of the wrath of God that you deserved, but that the Lord Jesus Christ took upon Himself. And stand in awe of God. And then that in our lives should bring about a few things. This proper fear of God in our lives should cause us who fear God to never depart from Him. To never depart from Him. Scriptures tell us and teach us that in God we have all things. What have I? In heaven or on the earth, but you. Why? Peter says, how can we leave you? You have the words of eternal life. It causes us to delight in His word. Psalm 112, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting the Lord. It is the beginning of wisdom, as Scripture tells us. And the wisest are those who trust in God completely. And so hear these words, Psalm 34:8-9. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, teach us how to properly fear You. Not with that fear of torment, which involves punishment. The fear of who You are as God, our Creator and Redeemer. That we might fear You all the days of our lives. That we might seek you, seek to do your will. Fear grieving you are God by going contrary to your prescribed word. Oh God, help us to be those who trust in you completely, knowing, God, that you are the God who has promised to provide all that we need in this life and the life which is to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.